a treat. We're going to get sweeties and things like that. Yeah, is that the treat that you meant? Thank you. Okay, hopefully I'll be sweet, but I can't make any promises. When my oldest son, Arthur, I think it was maybe 3 years ago, I guess, last time we were in Brazil, his cousin has a skateboard and he was trying, you know, skateboarding for the first time, and he's got really excited about it. When we came back home, he said, "Dad, I want a skateboard." I said to him, "Okay, that's fine. Well, I'm going to get you a cheap one, see if it's really, you know, what you want." And I just got him a cheap one, and we went out on the cycle track, and he was really, you know, pumping really, really hard for speed. He was really struggling. I had my skateboarding days in the past, and I gave it a try. It's just really hard to pump for speed. Oh, poor kid. I'd decided I should, you know, buy him new wheels, new wheel bearings and all that. And that has made such a difference. You have to be, before, you could just really, you know, stand on it and not go anywhere. Now if you stand on that skateboard and you're not careful, you go zooming. And when we were praying, before the meeting started, I had this picture of, God really wanting to change our wheel bearings this morning. And, it's an invitation actually to lose your bearings so that you can get new ones. And I don't know if anyone identifies with this. You've been struggling. You've been pumping hard for speed when you're actually meant to just really zoom in God's presence and just enjoy the ride. If it's you, you know, please do come and speak to me in the end. I would like to pray for you. This is not what I'm talking about this morning, but it's okay. That's just the start. Let me just lower this down a little bit. We're going to have a look at Mark 2. Thank you, Brian. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Mark 2, beginning in verse 18. So this same passage you will come across in Matthew 9 and Luke 5. So the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, is sharper than any double-edged sword. I pray that you would speak to us this morning, God, that you will stir our hearts, that you will bring to light the things that you want to work in us, God. Yeah, help us to be willing to lie down on your operating table and, yeah, be touched by you, God, in Jesus' name. So I think this is the first time that Jesus speaks in parables. Correct me if I'm wrong. Jesus spoke in parables a lot, and this is, I think, one of the first recordings of him speaking in parables. So he speaks about the bridegroom and the guests, the unshrunk piece of cloth on the old garment, and the wineskins. And in here, the scribes, the Pharisees, complain about the fact that Jesus is, we can keep this the verse up if you want, Pokong, that's fine. But it's in your Bibles there, believe me. About the fact that the disciples weren't fasting. But actually there's more to this question. They ask the question, how come the disciples of the Pharisees and of John are fasting, but your disciples are not fasting? So there's more underneath the surface to that question. And today is what I would like to explore, really, a bit what's underneath that question. This is a very well-known passage. And hopefully we will be able to see something new in this passage today. Now, fasting, actually, according to the law of Moses in Leviticus 16, was required only one day in the year, on the day... On the Day of Atonement. Amen to that. On the Day of Atonement. And that included prayer, tearing your clothes, throwing dust and ashes on your head, dressing in sackcloth, not combing your hair, not a problem for me, and not having a shower, not having a bath. That's what's, you know, was all included was part of the package. If you're going to fast, there's all of the other things that you have, all of the other boxes that you have to tick once a year on the Day of Atonement. But there were other occurrences of fasting in the Old Testament when people were at war or they were at threat of war, when loved ones were sick, when loved ones died, and when they sought God's forgiveness. There might be some more. I haven't really done a thorough research, but there might be some other reasons people fasted in the Bible. And fasting is biblical. Jesus fasted. For how long? That's right. And maybe later on in his life, it's not recorded, but he might have fasted more times. Now, the Pharisees, they were so legalistic, they were so stuck to the law, and they were so afraid to do anything that was outside of the law that they actually added, just to be on the safe side, you know, added a few more days so that they would fast twice a week, and they would tell their disciples to fast twice a week. Okay, guys, God said one day, but let's stay, you know, stay on the safe side and do it as often as we can, and let's show, okay, let's put on a show that we're fasting so people can know, you know, that we are doing more than the law requires and we're good at it. But the question here that Jesus, that the Pharisees ask, why do, you know, your disciples, why won't the disciples of Jesus fast? It was not only a question about fasting, and Jesus knew that. Now, we know that Jesus was in the business of disrupting the status quo of the religious laws and traditions. And he was bringing a new covenant. And it was not like a covenant, a better version of the old one, like old covenant 2.0. It was a new covenant that would replace the old covenant. It was something new, completely new. So I want to look at some of the events prior to that discussion, and some of the things that took place in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2, leading to this event where Jesus then speaks of talks about the new cloth. Yeah, the new cloth, the new wineskin, and all of that. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 1, verse 25. That's just the verse I selected, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of the context here. So it's the story of Jesus casting out an unclean spirit. So Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum, and a man with unclean spirit is delivered. And the people are amazed. So the verse says in Mark 1:27, what is this? The people are amazed. They say, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. What's this about? Now the Pharisees believed in the written law of Moses, and in the oral law, the teaching of the prophets, the Jewish traditions, there was like no room, guys. There's no room for a new doctrine. Okay? It's the room is filled already. There's no more room for anything new. But the people were amazed at what Jesus was doing. What new doctrine is this? They were asking. And it's interesting here, I came across this piece of information. The word here, new, is not new in terms of time. It's not a chronological new, but it's new in terms of quality. So it's not new. Jesus was not contradicting the law. He came to fulfill the law, we know that, but it's a new in terms of quality because the scribes, they preached with no authority. But Jesus was preaching with authority. That's the quality of new that, that sentence, that question brings. You know, what's this new doctrine? A doctrine with authority? If you go back in verse 22, Mark chapter 1, it says that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So they could see the difference. They could tell the difference. Well, is the scribes teaching with no authority, and this guy comes and teaches with such authority. Now, people often tried to expel demons through incantations, strong smells, maybe garlic, or maybe not having a shower for a year. Okay, get ready to expel a demon. Don't have a shower for a year. Don't brush your teeth. Okay, go in the power of stink. All right, now people tried in many different ways, but Jesus' ability to expel demons by simply commanding them was enough reason, you know, to make their jaws drop. So this is one of the events I'm highlighting. The next event, okay, the fact that Jesus came to speak with authority. The next event is in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And the story is when Jesus cleanses a leper. And leprosy was the cancer of the time. Worse than that, it was contagious. And the law was very clear about, leprosy. How to be treated and what to do if you're a leper. And Mark 1, verse 41 says that Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched the leper and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now leprosy was incurable by human means. It was isolating. I don't know if you remember some of the laws in the Old Testament regarding leprosy. Lepers were confined to city limits, pretty much the wilderness. Touching a leper will make you ceremonially unclean, even if you didn't catch the disease. And it was considered the model disease for sin. If you have leprosy, yeah, you are a terrible sinner. You deserve to have it. It was the model. A headache, it was okay. But leprosy, that is the model disease for sin. That is the reason why the Bible doesn't talk about being healed from leprosy. But it talks about being cleansed from leprosy. So it's a disease that is very much connected. It was very much connected to sin. You're not just healed. You have to be cleansed from this sin. Now, when healed, part of the law in Leviticus is that the leper, when cleansed, the leper should then present himself to the priest in order to be declared cleansed and rejoice society. Does anyone know who was the first person to be healed of leprosy? Old Testament? That's right. Naaman, the Syrian king, healed by Elisha. Very good. Well, I got the answers here, so, but you're doing, yeah, amazing. Now, Jesus didn't always lay hands on people, did he? No. But for some reason, he touches this man that no one dared to touch. According to the law, what should happen to Jesus? He would become ceremonially unclean. Unless there was something in Jesus far greater than what was in that man. Instead of becoming unclean, the cleanliness or the cleanliness, how do you pronounce this right? I don't know. of Jesus was transferred to the leper and the leper was made whole. So in between the lines here, Jesus was making a claim to deity. And he fulfills the law because he sends the leper, go and present yourself to the priest. To show, you know, that you are cleansed. So in other words, Jesus was sending a message to the priest. Go and tell the priest that the Messiah has arrived. Because no one apart from God could cleanse a leper. Okay, next event is Mark 2. Now we are in chapter 2, verse 5. So the story here is that Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic. So it's a well-known story. Jesus is in this house. The house is crowded. These guys want to take their friends who is a paralytic to be healed by Jesus. There is no room. They make a hole in the roof. And they hoist the man down in the presence of Jesus. And Mark 2, verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak? Oh, I didn't include that one there, did I? But it's the following verse, verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? Now the scribes were learned men. You know, their business was to study the law, to transcribe it, and make commentaries on it. And the Jewish scribes, they did a great job in preserving the scriptures, but they were so focused on the letter that they couldn't see the spirit behind it. And the great controversy here is that, you know, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who are you to say your sins are forgiven? When only God can forgive sins. Psalm 32 verse 2 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And the Lord here is referring to Lord, to Yahweh, the God of Israel who revealed himself to Moses. So who apart from the God of Moses can heal? Forgive. Thank you. Who are you to say such things? In the Old Testament, the priest in the temple, he could communicate God's forgiveness. He wouldn't forgive, but he would communicate God's forgiveness when an atoning sacrifice was made. So the person who sinned would make an atoning sacrifice, and the priest would then communicate God's forgiveness. So the blasphemy here is that Jesus was claiming to be divine. He was claiming to be God. Jesus replied with a question, didn't he? Which is easier? To say, okay, your sins are forgiven, or you're healed. And there's a connection here, like I was saying before with leprosy, the connection with infirmity, infirmity and sin were the same thing. If you're infirm, if you're ill, it's because you sinned. And in a sense, it is sin that opened the door to all that into the world. Now, because we're ill, because we're sick, because some of us struggle with certain things, doesn't mean that some people here are more sinner than others. It's not that. But for them, there was such a close link between infirmity and sin that Jesus said, well, which is easier? You know, either one, I'm referring to the same thing. Now, by healing and forgiving that man, Jesus showed that he was restoring a lost order, a restoration that only a divine being could bring. A restoration before sin entered into the world. And that's what Jesus came to do. A new doctrine, a new covenant, a new order. It's not just a reordering, but it's a new order. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Okay, I'm still here. Good. The next event, which is the last one, that is the event when they have the discussion. Jesus is asked about, you know, the fact that his disciples are not fasting. And that is in Mark 2, verse 16. That is when Levi is called to follow Jesus. And the story tells that Levi throws a banquet to celebrate. And, you know, maybe he had never been to church before. I mean, he makes his first commitment to follow Jesus. He hasn't been to church. He hasn't made any Christian friends. So he just invites the friends that he's had for many years. So there's a bunch of tax collectors, a bunch of sinners, you know, people of all backgrounds in there. And Jesus is seen socializing with sinners of all sorts. Mark 2, verse 16 reads, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, for the Pharisees, sharing a meal, especially in public, meant showing approval, showing acceptance to the people that you had invited to the meal. Now, in the eyes of the Pharisees, all those people sitting there with Jesus, they failed. They failed really badly to observe the Jewish food laws, concerns for ritual purity, etc., etc. And in their eyes, Jesus was showing acceptance and approval. And by doing so, he was breaking the law. But Jesus came to show a higher law. And they couldn't read in between the lines. The Old Testament emphasized separation. People of Israel, guys, separate from the sinners. Separate from those that are not from God, from the pagan tribes. Psalm 1, the very first verse, or second. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." We are called to read this psalm in a completely different way. Not like the way the Pharisees and the scribes would read, but we need to understand the heart of God behind it. That we are called to be around those people, to socialize. Not in the way that the Pharisees and scribes would, but in the way that Jesus did. And Jesus reaches out to the lost at a great personal risk in the hope of saving people who do not seem worth saving. So is that four events? Yeah, there are some other things that in the process that happened there. There's the healing of, is it Peter's mother-in-law as well? But I don't think it was connected with this. She was a good mother-in-law, like mine. So that's fine. I'm not going to bring up that story. But for the Pharisees and scribes, they were like, who is this man? You know, that even unclean spirits obey him. That touches the untouchable. That forgives sins when only God can. That mingles with the lowest of the low. Now, Jesus was not only a threat, but he was also, Jesus was not only a challenge, but he was also a threat to their theology. Jesus was turning tables even before he turned tables in the temple court, if you know what I mean. He came to bring a new covenant, a new world order, a kingdom order. Remember Nicodemus? I heard a guy speak about this the other day, and he was saying, you know, when we were first born, we didn't really come out right, did we? And the only way to solve that is being born again. And that's what he told Nicodemus. Okay, you were born from your mother, born from the flesh, in sin, out of her womb. But you didn't come out right, did you? How can we fix this? Nicodemus, you need to be born again. That's the only way. In the process of making wineskins, at some point, you can watch it on YouTube. It's interesting. But at some point, the wineskin is turned up, it's turned inside out. And I guess, we need a little bit of, turning inside out, don't we? What's going on here? Some of our ideas, some of our, concepts need to be challenged and, turned, you know, inside out so that we can understand and we can have a revelation of God's will. That's Romans 12. One, isn't it? So what do we need to do to ready ourselves to receive the new wine? There is a new wine that God wants to pour into our lives, into this church. How are we, what are we doing to ready ourselves to receive that wine? Do we need to be turned inside out? Do some of us need to be born again? In Luke 9, now I'm going away from the book of Mark, but just having a quick look at chapter 9 in Luke. This is the story of certain men who wanted to follow Jesus. And I think in some Bibles it comes, there's a title there. Of course, when the Bible was first written, there were no titles, no chapters and verses. But you probably have a title there, something along the lines of the cost of discipleship. So this first guy says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus' response is, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, if you want to follow me, if you want to live this new covenant, you have to understand that you are homeless on this planet, this side of eternity. You're homeless. Your house is not your house. What you have is not yours. There's a better place for you, but while you're here, make good use of what you have. And what I mean by make good use is what you have is meant to serve others. I remember when I was a younger Christian, talking to this guy. He was, he made me mad sometimes because he was so, holy in my eyes. And, for some reason we were very young and talking about, you know, what kind of car you would like to have. And I think I mentioned something like a Ferrari or something along those lines. And he said, I want to have a camper van. Really? A camper van? Why? Yeah, so I can just, you know, get more people inside, give more lifts, take people places and all that. Oh, okay. I didn't know you were expecting a Christian answer. But, yeah. So, his answer is a call to the understanding that, you know, guys, here, you're homeless. This is not your final destination. And then the next one says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus replies, let the dead bury their own dead. It was a call to walk away from traditions. Now, it was shameful in the eyes of society for the, especially the eldest brother, not to bury the parents, because it was his responsibility to do that. And then the next one says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And then Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when Elijah called Elisha to follow him, Elisha was plowing. And he requested, you know, a delay. Can you hang on a minute so I can just go back home, you know, say goodbye to my folks? And part of the process of saying goodbye was throwing a farewell, you know, party. Elijah allowed for that. Good man Elijah in 1 Kings 19. But Jesus calls for a more radical set of priority. When we read in the Gospels about saying, you know, if you don't carry your cross, if you don't deny your own life, you're not fit to be my disciple. The word here is really, you don't have the ability. You're not able to. And so many of us try to follow Jesus and forget about the things that will make us able to follow him, make us fit to follow him. So I think sometimes we have to sort of reverse it and look at it the other way around, because we want to go and follow Jesus, but still, you know, not wanting to carry our cross, not wanting to love him first. Now Jesus calls for a more radical set of priority. The message puts it this way, you can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Now God so loved the world that he sent his son to bring about a new kingdom order. Now just as Jesus 2,000 years ago, he defied the religious status quo of the time by turning tables in the minds of the people, in the minds and in the hearts of people. We need Jesus to step in sometimes and turn some of the tables. don't we? Well, personally speaking, I need the Jesus to step in sometimes and turn some of the tables in my mind and in my heart, rearrange the furniture, mess things a little bit, because there's a new wine that is waiting to be poured into us. Are we ready? What is it that we need to reconsider? What is it that we need to reorder in terms of priority? And some of us might be going through a bit of a chaos period, and Jesus can step in. He can step in . So I don't know what you recognize as these tables that I'm referring to, the tables that Jesus came to turn in our heads and in our hearts. It could be the table of disbelief, table of religion, table of tradition, table of thinking, oh, things have got to be this way. If they're not this way, it's probably not God. If God doesn't manifest the way he did in the past, it's not God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on the next thing that God is going to do. And I want to be ready. If my wineskin needs to be turned inside out, come on, God. You have freedom to do it. Can we pray? So if you recognize something that is maybe a heart issue or a mind issue, you know, that some, you know, sometimes depending on where you go, areas that you can have picnic outdoors or eat outdoors. Some of the tables are really, you know, like bolted to the ground. If some of those tables there are bolted to the ground, just open up the door so Jesus can come in and turn those tables and replace the old with the new. Not to reorder the chaos, but bring a completely new order, a kingdom order. So Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God of order. Thank you that you are doing a new thing. When we see the desert, you are preparing a way. When we see a wasteland, you can see streams. Thank you, Lord, that you came to turn tables. You came to show us there's a different way. There's a new way to live. It's an upside down kingdom that we are required to be turned inside out to enter it. So Father, my prayer is that you would ready our hearts for the new wine that you want to pour into our lives as individuals, as families, Lord, and as a church family. Ready our hearts, ready our lives as the new wineskins, not old wineskins that will be burst and will cause the new wine to be spilt and ruined. But we want to be able to receive the new wine. Come and work in us, God. Come and work in us. So if you identify with any of that, if you feel that, you know, there are some tables there that are bolted to the ground, or if you're going through a time of chaos and uncertainty and you really need God to step in, Or if you identified with what I shared in the beginning about, you know, having your wheel bearings replaced. Not simply oiled, but new ones, brand new ones. So you don't have to pump hard for speed. You just step on the skateboard and just zoom into the things that God has for you. I would love to pray for you. Thank you.